Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that we have the privilege of following you, of becoming the people of God that you call us to be. And Lord, we pray, God, that you would enable us to anchor our lives deeply upon you. In your name we pray. Amen. This year, Ligonier Ministries released the results of a survey they conducted which tested the knowledge of Christianity among normal people in U.S. society. Unsurprisingly, the survey discovered that the majority of the people in our country know very little about Christianity. As in the first centuries of the church, we live in an era of profound ignorance, in which very few people understand the basic features of God's Word, the basic aspects of God's truth. R.C. Sproul, a well-known theologian who leads this ministry that did the survey, says that there are two primary problems. We don't understand who God is, and we don't understand who we are. Because of this widespread ignorance, people are easily led astray, blown this way and that way, by strange teachings and by the dominant views of our culture. Even evangelical Christians who pride themselves in maintaining a biblical, Christ-centered faith are often more influenced by the trends of the culture around them than by the truth of God's Word. One of my mentors has told me that the great mistake evangelicals make is that they often desire acceptance by society more than they desire faithful obedience to God. Okay. So this is my slide for ignorance. Our culture is afraid of God's truth. Beware of the book. Kind of a humorous spin on that. We'll go to the next slide. God is leading us as a church on a journey toward a specific destination, toward a specific goal. Last week, I spoke about how God uses this journey to form perseverance within us, and that He calls us to run with passion and endurance the race marked out for us. In order to run this race well, Paul tells us that we need three things. We must be inspired, we must remember the prize, and we must leave it all on the track. This morning we return to Ephesians 4 and find a bright sign on the highway that gives us a sense of our progress along this path, this difficult journey that God is leading us on. We read in Ephesians 4, 14 through 15, after Paul lists the fourfold destination toward which we are moving, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. We need to be careful at this point not to misinterpret Paul. He is not saying that we should wait until we get to the destination of our journey in order to no longer be infants blown and tossed by the wind. Rather, he is saying that as we travel this journey that God is leading us on, as we run the race set before us, we will no longer be infants. As we run this race, as we walk down the path God is calling us to walk down, we will be less and less easily influenced and quickly manipulated by the ideas and the trends in the culture and the society around us. Long ago in the ancient world, before the GPS was invented, I would go on these long road trips between California, where I was attending seminary, and Minnesota, where my family lived. And as I traveled, it would take 36 hours each direction. As I traveled, I would have an open map on the seat next to me. But I would also always keep my eyes peeled for these bright green highway signs that would let me know whether or not I'm on the right journey. This is actually a highway sign right outside of downtown Los Angeles, near where I was in seminary. Ephesians 4:14 is like these bright green highway signs. It reminds us that as we grow in our relationship with Christ, we will become less easily influenced by the world around us. And as this reality begins to sink into our lives, as it becomes true for us, it is a sign that reminds us that we are on the right track. And so this morning we're going to turn to Matthew 7, which helps us understand better how to stay on the right track and how to resist the temptation of following the false ideas and the harmful trends around us. And there's only two things that we need to learn this morning, two things that we need to let sink in. First, we need to watch out for falsehood around us and within us. And second, we need to build our house on the rock. In Matthew 7, Jesus speaks of the importance of the fruit that exudes from a person's life. He says in verse 15 and following, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." And then skipping on to verse 20, he says, "Thus by their fruit you will recognize them." The first place that we must be alert for falsehood is around us, among the culture and the people who would try to influence us. A false prophet and a false influencer is someone who tries to lead us in ways that are false and guide us along false paths. Christ gives us clear instruction for how to discern such a false prophet, a false influencer, from a true prophet. "By their fruit you will recognize them." John Calvin lived in the 1500s during the period of the Reformation, in which many Christians believed that the dominant church was walking down a false path and going in a direction contrary to the gospel. Calvin, as a pastor and theologian, was very interested in figuring out what Jesus means in this passage when he says, "By their fruit you'll recognize them," because in his day, as well as our day, there were many wolves walking around in sheep's clothing. He asks, this fruit that Jesus mentions, what is it? Is it something that we see in their life? Is it something that has to do with quality of character in the way a person acts? And he says no, because good character is often faked. And there are many cases when someone appears to be holy and good, but then as time goes on, it's revealed that their actual character is anything but that. Think of the Pharisees, who Jesus accused of being whitewashed tombs, which looked really good on the outside, but inside were full of death and decay. In our own day, many people are beginning to believe that Bill Cosby has a character very different from the family values and the clean humor that made him famous. In our limited human perception, we often judge those with poor character as though they are holy. And we often treat those who actually have true holiness with extreme harshness. So what is this fruit that enables us to discern a true teacher from a false teacher. Calvin says, and I think he's right, that the good fruit Jesus mentions in Matthew 7 is teaching that aligns to Scripture. Bad fruit is teaching that contradicts Scripture. Each one of us as Christians is responsible to discern whether the teachers and influencers in our lives and in the culture around us are teaching us God's truth or something else. And in case you feel that you lack insight or wisdom to tell the difference, Calvin reminds us that each believer has a Holy Spirit living within us, who is there to remind us as we cry out to God and ask Him for wisdom what God's truth actually is. All we need to do is ask God for this wisdom, for this discernment. In this way, we must be on the lookout for falsehood around us. We also need to be alert for falsehood within us. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Jesus tells us that someday many will plead before the throne of God, calling Him Lord and claiming that they did great things in His name, that they spoke in His name, that they healed and performed miracles in His name, that they drove out demons in His name. During their life on earth, they appear to be great and faithful, strong followers of Christ. Yet Jesus will tell them that He never knew them, and they will never enter because they never entered into a living relationship with Christ. Most revealing is a statement Christ makes in verse 21, that it is not those who claim that Jesus is their Lord, but rather those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven, who will enter the kingdom. And what is the Father's will? 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And Christ's first words in Mark, which summarize the message He proclaimed, are, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe. Remember, repent means we're going this way. We're living a life of sin. But God calls out to us and we turn to God. We switch direction. We turn away from our sin and we turn to God, confessing our sin to Him, letting it go, letting Him forgive and cleanse us, and believing that Christ is our Savior who died for us to save us from our sin. In John 3:18, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in the Son is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." God desires to use us mightily for His kingdom, but the outward acts we do for Him mean nothing if we do not turn from our sin in repentance and in faith believe that in Christ for our salvation. Without repentance and faith, we may think we are extremely important in God's kingdom. We may have impressed other people with our service and outward acts of righteousness, but we've deceived ourselves and we don't have a living relationship with Christ. And our Lord will someday tell us that He never knew us. We must be alert for falsehood within. Finally, Christ tells us to build our house upon the rock. The reason the island of Manhattan is able to support such tall buildings is that it has a foundation of metamorphic rock that has been strengthened and hardened tremendously by exposure to high temperature and great pressure throughout geological history. As a result, it is well suited for supporting tall buildings, even against fierce winds and great storms. And this is also why when we go out on our beach day to Belmar Beach each year, you don't see a tall skyscraper built on the sand. No one in their right mind would build a building directly on sand. And yet this is what we do when we hear Christ's words and do not put them into practice. When we attend church, when we look respectable, when we convince everyone else that we're a great Christian, and yet we do not surrender our lives to Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. We're building our life, our house, on sand. Everyone might admire the life we've built for ourselves. It may have the finest architecture and details. It may look large and impressive, and people may even envy our walk with the Lord, at least as they see it. We may even have deceived ourselves and believe that everything is fine in our lives, but God knows that the foundation of our life is sand. And when the rain comes down and the streams rise, when the wind blows and beats against our house, when the storms of life come and things no longer go our way, our house will crumble. Only a house built upon the rock of obedience to God's word through repentance and faith will stand. Only such a person will avoid being deceived and manipulated by false teaching around us. I've sometimes shared stories about the Rainbow Gathering that my ministry in Minneapolis would attend in order to share the love of Christ with others. The gathering, held in a national forest each year, at that time attracted between 30,000 and 40,000 people, many of whom were searching for spiritual truth. And so we'd set up the Jesus Camp, give out food to anyone who is hungry, and invite everyone to our evangelistic worship service at night. I quickly learned, though, that the gathering attracted false teachers as well, who in the name of Christ would try to lead people away from the truth. In fact, one of these groups that was organized around false teaching tried to recruit me one year. They tried to get me to join them. You may not know that. A cult tried to recruit me. But they taught false things. For example, they believed that true followers of Christ needed to be homeless and needed to cut off all ties with their natural families. And that if you really love Jesus, you travel around living a nomadic, rootless, impoverished existence. As we talked, they tried to lure me away from my camp and get me to join them. And they said some things that sounded good, but I'm so grateful for the discernment that the Holy Spirit gave me. Because in that moment, I knew right away, I could sense it, that something was wrong with what they said. And it was not lining up with what I had learned from Scripture through Sunday school, through sermons. This is why a teaching ministry is very important in our church and in the whole Reformation tradition of which we're a part. We need teaching, biblical scriptural teaching, to root our lives so that we know what the truth is, so that when we hear other things, we're not manipulated, we're not led astray, we're not blown this way and that way, however the wind of culture around us blows. And so I did not join that cult. Maybe some of you were wondering. Be alert, Jesus says, for falsehood outside, and be alert for falsehood within, and build your house upon the rock. Today, take a moment to look underneath your house. Consider for a moment the foundation of your life. What do you see there? Grades? The approval of your friends? Appearing as a good, respectable person? What is it you depend upon that your life rests and is built upon, that you look to for your self-worth? What is the foundation of your life? What do you look to for security and stability in the storm? If there is anything other than Jesus Christ at the foundation of your life, then it is sand, and it will someday cause your house to crumble. Without Jesus as our foundation, we will be blown here and there by the wind. We will be easily influenced and led astray by falsehood. But with Jesus Christ as the granite upon which we build our lives, with Jesus Christ as the rock upon which we stand, we will then be able to resist the false influencers, the false teachers, the deceivers around us as we follow Christ along the journey He has set before us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank You that You call us to follow You. But today we acknowledge that we are sheep that are very easily influenced by the culture, the society, the falsehood around us. So Lord, we ask that You would be the rock upon which we would stand, that You would be the foundation of our lives, that as we obey You in repentance and faith, that You would form us in Your truth, so that we can follow You faithfully all the days of Your life, of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.